1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, we'll read verses 12 through 16. I'll read verse 12. You read verse 13 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for church. Lord, please open our eyes this morning. Help us to behold wonderful things out of thy law. Father, I can't strengthen, I can't help, I can't. Lord, you're the only one that does that. So please, move in our hearts, strengthen us as your people, and please, help us this morning as only you can. We trust you for it, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. My text verse is verse 13, and you'll hear me refer to it a lot this morning. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. And then these last words right here, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. When you go back to verse 12, he said, I don't deserve to be in the ministry. God enabled me. I'm serving God not because I have a family of people who've served God in the past. He said, God enabled me and blessed my hard work and my diligence. You know, getting saved doesn't change your laziness. If you're lazy before you get saved, unless you make some changes, you'll be lazy after you get saved. If you couldn't hold down a job before you got saved, you won't be able to hold down a job after you get saved unless you make some changes. He says here, God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then he gives this description of himself, who was before a blasphemer. He said, I made fun of Christianity. That's blaspheming. I mocked it. I hunted people down, and we'll get into that with a persecutor, but I blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. And now I preach it. He said, but before I got saved, I was a blasphemer. And then it says here, and a persecutor. It plainly says, I compelled others to curse God. I hated Jesus Christ so much that I hunted his people down and would torture them and get them to say anything against God. That's going to be persecution. Or he said, I have a horrible past. He said, and injurious. He said, I just didn't get people to blaspheme. He said, I killed Christians. I hated Jesus so much. He said, To hurt him, I hurt his people. And I was injurious. And the type of, you know, the first people to persecute a Bible-believing Christian was not the Romans. They did that for 300 years, Colosseum and the stadiums and all that. But before that, it was until the Jews were destroyed and the nation was destroyed in 70 AD, it was the Jews. Jews hunted Christians down. They couldn't believe that somebody was claiming to be God. And Paul headed that persecution up. He said, I was injurious. And then watch this, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He said, God dealt with me in a special way because what I did, I didn't, I wasn't, I really thought I was doing what Deuteronomy said, if anybody tries to get you to follow another god, then stone that person. He was following Old Testament law. It said that in the Old Testament. He wasn't making this up. He said, I really thought, I was ignorant. And the word ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It means untaught and unlearned. Because the word ignorant is in your Bible a lot. It's in your King James Bible. He said, God dealt with me specially, as horrible as I was, because I really thought I was trying to do the best I could, and God saw that. He says, verse 14, mercy is in verse 13, but he starts out verse 14 and says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to make the declaration that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And isn't that interesting? He said, of whom I am chief, nobody's as bad as me. Nobody has the past to live with that I do. We call that when somebody gets saved and they have a bad past and they used to do things like this, or and maybe it was like Paul, they did wrong thinking they were doing right, or sometimes people come to church and they get saved and they have a past of they did wrong and they knew they were doing wrong before they got saved. We call that when somebody, in my years of being in the ministry, we've called it baggage. And when you come to church and Jesus saves you, part of learning to be a Christian is how to not let your baggage weigh you down. Because whatever took place before you got saved is clean. It's under the blood. Now that you're saved, you have a new beginning. Everything's new. Everything's clean. Don't let your baggage and your regrets and the things you wish wouldn't have happened keep you from going forward. And some people have more baggage. I've watched some people come to church with so much baggage that, yes, they're glad God saved them, but they don't go forward. And they're just like, I've got too much of a past. I wasn't raised in church. I can't do this. And they quit. And the devil gets the victory. And the devil uses their failures as a reason to motivate them to quit and say, well, you know, you don't have a Christian heritage and you don't have a family that was raised in a Baptist church, so you need to just go ahead and quit. And that's sad. The name of the sermon this morning is, how do I deal properly with my ignorance? How do I deal properly as a Christian with my failures that I did before I got saved? If you're a young person and you say, well, I've been raised in church, you ought to praise God for the fact that, and we don't glorify sin around here. Like, we don't have a drug addict come up and say, yeah, before I was making millions before I got saved, and now I'm poor, I live in a motel, but praise God I'm saved. That would glorify sin, wouldn't it? Like, well, maybe I could sell drugs. Well, sometimes you watch the young people and they're like, a prostitute gets saved and we're glad they do, and then they go forward and we're glad when that happens. But Christian that's raised in church, do you ever praise God that of all that God's kept you from? That's why it's good for them to go to the bus routes. It's good for them to see. If God hadn't put me in a Christian home, I could have a home like this. And not all of them are that way, but some of them are. The drugs, the marijuana, the cussing, the screaming at the kids, some of them are that way. That's why it's good to see that and thinking, you know what? God's been good to me. I may think life's boring, but God's kept me from a lot. And I'm thankful for that. And you could praise God for that. Here he says, I obtained mercy. God gave me grace. And then verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. Those words there, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe. Christian, do you understand that the Apostle Paul is not just the model missionary, he's the model Christian? In other words, He's the model Christian. Paul is the model pastor. He is the pattern for everybody that after him would get saved. That's what it says. And if God could use the Apostle Paul, as dark as his past was, being a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious and having all of that baggage, then God says, use the Apostle Paul as the model, and if he could deal with his past properly, you can deal with yours. And your failures don't have to motivate you to quit. You can keep going like the Apostle Paul did. And he says, I'm a pattern for everybody which should hereafter, for them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, he said his regrets were done ignorantly. And I told you the word ignorant doesn't mean stupid. The word ignorant is used a lot in your King James Bible, and it's a wonderful word. It means unlearned or untaught. In laying a foundation for this morning's message, just listen to me for a second. God says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, about eight issues that are in your New Testament. So there's eight things that God says, I want you to study and learn about. And then if you go through and you look at them, okay, we won't this morning. I've done this in the past. But Romans 1, 11 through 13 says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I tried to come unto you, but Satan hindered me. You need to understand when you get saved, you gain an opponent, right? You have somebody that's trying to stop you from living for God. So, and some people, they're like, man, my life was so much easier before I got saved. Now I'm saved and trying to go to church, and good grief, all this is breaking loose. You have a devil that's trying to stop you, so you need to read your Bible and pray and trust God. Because, yeah, he's trying, but watch this. As soon as you stop trying to do right, yeah, the problems will probably stop. And your life will get smoother. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that Satan is trying to hinder you. If I took you to Romans 11, 20 through 25, he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, about the mystery of the blindness of Israel. We're not the replacement as a church. We're not replacement for Israel. They are suffering blindness right now because God put a veil over their eyes. And one day when the rapture happens, God's going to reinstill the Jews in the nation of Israel and restore them after the tribulation period. If you're ignorant about that, you can fall prey to a lot of false teaching. How about this? In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, be careful what you love. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. God spanked the Jews for being idolatrous and letting things come in between their relationship with the Lord. You do the same, God will whip you too. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I could take you to 1 Corinthians 12. Don't be ignorant about how God wants to use you in the lives of other people. I could take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where God says, don't be ignorant of trials, sacrifices, and troubles of the ministry. And the final one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, God says, don't be ignorant about the mystery of the rapture. And here's what 1 Corinthians 4 says, if you're saved, you're going to live forever in heaven. And then on the earth. It's going to be wonderful. This life is not all that you have. All right? So there's eight things that God says don't be ignorant about, if I was using that word ignorantly. Now let's go back to our text. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, God says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Okay? Watch this. There's two types of sin in the Bible. There's the sin of ignorance, and then there's the sin of willfulness. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 10 and watch this. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 23. We read it a little bit this morning, but at the start of the service, but I want to look at it with you, and I'd like you to mark your Bible. So you can go back and look at it later, but watch this. Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling or the churching of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Watch verse 26. For if we sin willfully, if you'll underline the word willfully, willfully means I did what I did because I wanted to. Willfully means, I know what the Bible teaches about that. I don't care. I'm going to do this anyways. I know what I'm doing. The opposite sin would be like what we read about in 1 Timothy, where what I did ignorantly. I really thought I was doing right, and I did wrong. Here, in Hebrews 10, he says, I know what I'm doing. I don't need a 15-point stinking Bible study. I know what I'm doing, and I'm going to do this. I'm willfully doing it. My mind's engaged. My desires are engaged. Watch this. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, so we've been taught what's right, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That doesn't mean if you sin willfully that those sins Jesus didn't pay for. It means what Jesus paid for, you're now going to have to endure chastisement because you knew what was right. You turned your back on it. They call that apostasy. When you apostatize and you say, I know what the Bible teaches. I'm going to do this anyways. I read my lips. I don't care. It may not involve, arrogance may not be that flagrant, but it is I've been taught what's right, I don't care what's right, and I'm going to do it. Now there's no more sacrifice for sins. It does not mean that you die and go to hell for those sins. The next verse explains it. If there's no more sacrifice for sins, then what is he talking about? Look at verse number 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So what happens when you sin willfully? Your conscience is smitten, and God has so designed us that when we sin, guilt and our conscience is inflamed. It goes off. It should, unless you got a seared conscience, which I'm not talking to that crowd this morning. But he says here, now that you've done what you knew was wrong, now you know you're going to get spanked. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation. In other words, why did I have to do that? Man, I wanted to do it so bad. Now it's done. It's no big deal. And now I know I'm going to get spanked for that. It's like my dad would say, son, did I tell you not to do that? Did you hear me? Is there something you didn't understand? Did the words not connect? Or were you in la-la land? No, I knew. Yeah, now you're getting a whipping. You knew what you were doing was wrong. So there's two types of sins. One is ignorant sins. I really thought I was doing right. Then there's willful sins. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then, let's look at it one more way of saying this. You're in Hebrews. Go back a little bit to Galatians. Turn back there to the left. Just a few books to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This has a heavy start, and to me it has a very encouraging ending. So stick with me, and you're doing a good job. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse number 7. Here's another way of saying what we just read about in Hebrews chapter 10. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look at verse number 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What type of life are you going to have? Depends on what you put into your life. You want to put good, godly ingredients in it, then good things will come out. If you want to put bad things in it, bad things will come out. It's up to you. You will reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you put corn in the ground, corn comes up. You reap after you sow, right? There's a waiting time for the plant to come up, and you always reap more than you sow. You reap what? You reap after, and you reap more than you sow. This is the law of the universe. God says, I will not be mocked. Yes, when I died for you, he's writing to Christians, your sins are all paid for. They're under the blood. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are gone. But if on this earth you want to put bad, you want to go to bad places, hang around bad people, talk about bad things, think about bad things, if you put bad into your life, you're going to, of your flesh, reap corruption. God doesn't nullify that just because you're saved. Well, I can look at whatever I want and think whatever I want and do whatever I want and say whatever I want. Not without consequences. No, you can't either. God is not mocked. So when we sin willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Okay? So when we sin willfully, we know that the sin was paid for on Calvary, and it is forever gone from our record in heaven, but there's consequences of it here on the earth. Now, here we go. When we know what's right, when we know what God's word says, and we do or don't do it anyways, we can be certain of God's chastisement. Our text verse this morning, I'm going to take you in your minds. You can just listen. As a matter of fact, go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. Okay, preacher, I understand. There's sins of ignorance. I really thought I was doing right, but I was doing wrong. And there's sins of willfulness where I know what's right, but I don't care, and I do wrong anyways. Okay, I understand the two classifications of sin. I'm not dealing with most people, because God deals with you as his child when you get saved. Don't struggle with the willful sin, although sometimes accountability and helping and counseling can help through that, and I'm for that. What I find most church members struggle with is the sins of ignorance. What do you do when you're not raised in church and you've never heard the Bible preached, and you come to church and you find out this is how you're supposed to raise your kids according to the Bible, not the preacher, not according to the church? And this is how you're supposed to, you haven't been taught how to apply the Bible. You haven't been taught that, in other words, what do you do with the past that says church is for Sunday and you do it for the image in the community so that everybody knows, but when you go home, you do your own thing and God isn't, it's two different worlds. If that's all you've been taught, and then you come to a church like this and you're like, really? Okay. You're asking us to read our Bible tomorrow. Okay, that's Monday. Do you know what I do on Monday? I get up and I resurrect. And then I'm just, I exist. You're saying read your Bible. Are you saying take church? Are you saying God's with me everywhere and God wants me to walk? Okay, this is a new, and literally, we've had some people come to our church and go, I'll never forget what one family said, too much Bible. Too much. I can't change that. I can't limit the Bible to make you happy. All right? So what do you do when you come to a church like this and you start finding out, wow, God really does have a lot of instruction. This book is God's life's manual. Every answer to every question you will ever have is in here. What do you do when you come to a church and you start finding out, oh my goodness, I thought that was for preachers. You know, I'm not a pastor, so it's kind of like, yeah, do it, bud. God bless you, not me. I've got a lot of sins of ignorance in my past to deal with. And it's not because I wasn't saved, it's just I didn't know how do you deal with those. First thing I'll tell you this morning, you went in your Bible to 1 Peter. Just listen to me just for a second. One thing you'll learn as you read God's Word, humility lets God help you so much. You know, first of all, if I'm going to approach my ignorance, if I say, I didn't know I was supposed to do that, if you'll just say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't know. I never heard this stinking before in my life. And Lord, if I would have known, you know I don't hate you. You know I don't hate church. I just didn't know. Humility will take you so far in the Christian life. It lets God help you. Wherefore I obtained mercy. How do you think Paul felt? He had memories of men and women laying before him, stretched out. I don't know what he was doing to torture them, cutting their skin off, but he had their screams in his memory. I was injurious and blaspheming. I persecuted the church. And I wish I could get away with that. And the only way I got mercy was I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I didn't know what I really thought I was doing right, but dear God, help me with my past. What goes into the computer stays into the computer. And it can be under the blood and forgiven, and God forgets it, but you don't until we get to heaven. Right? So dear Lord, how do I live with this? Humility. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Same thing, Proverbs 18, verse 12, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty and proud, and before honor is humility." Proverbs 22, 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Humility lets God help you in ways you can't help. What do I do with this past if you'll humble yourself? Okay, how hard is it to say, I was wrong? I was wrong. I have regrets. When I started recording music, I didn't know when you go to my one CD on songs that comfort me, and it was songs to comfort people after they lose a loved one. I believe it's the last song on that CD is "I'm Going Home." I didn't know that was a B.J. Thomas song. If you don't know who B.J. Thomas is, you need to bow your head right now and praise the Lord you don't know who B.J. Thomas is. He was a singer in the 70s. His wife was a writer for the New Age movement. New Age is where you deify yourself. I'm going home. Going home where I belong. He wasn't singing about heaven, and he said he didn't when he wrote the song. I found that out after I recorded the stupid thing. It's now in recording. It's on the CD. Did you know that, hon? That's why she's laughing. I can look at that CD and I can think, I tried to find every song that I had sung at every funeral for God's people to have a comfort, and then I found out afterwards, that belongs in a cult. Yipper! I did it ignorantly. So when somebody says, now, I think the only thing that saves the song is when you listen to it, I put a medley together of Ron Hamilton's song, "I'm Going Home," and B.J. Thomas, and when Ron Hamilton finds that out and we get to heaven, he'll probably smack me, okay? He'll be like, "What'd you do that for, meathead?" But anyways, I put two songs together. I'm trying to say if I criticize myself, that's one thing that I did ignorantly in unbelief, and I really thought I was doing right. And I'm not saying the song is good, but it's recorded. And it ain't getting unrecorded. So, me, how do I handle that? First thing I say is, Lord, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I thought that was a Christian song. It's not. Well, I know lightning's not going to strike me from heaven. I know that. But I still have regrets. And I still wish I would have done things differently. That's the first way I believe God wants us to handle it. You're in 1 Peter chapter 5. Watch this. Verse 5, 1 Peter 5, 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another," and watch this, "and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." When you blow it, you need to admit you've done wrong. And that's probably the hardest part about humbling yourself. That's why everybody doesn't do it, because I don't want to admit I was wrong. But if you'll humble yourself and be clothed with humility, you do need to understand the devil's walking about and he'll use your pride, his sin against God, to destroy you.
Why? What's wrong with that song? Do you not like it? It doesn't have drums in it. Critic.
Why don't you? I goofed. I made a mistake. I don't think it's going to poison your soul if you listen to it. But I goofed. I made a mistake. I was wrong. How else do you want me to say it? I was immature in my judgment of music, and I made a wrong choice. I can phrase it other ways if you need me to. Humble yourself and admit you made a mistake. Humble yourself. Because he makes mention of verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This morning, what you need to deal with your failures is, second of all, God makes mention here in verse 10, and he does in 1 Timothy 2, you need God's grace. The same grace that saved you will also mature you, establish, and strengthen you. You get that grace by humbling yourself before the Lord. Watch this. If you'll humble yourself and tell God you're sorry, he gives you the grace to keep on going so you don't quit. That comes through humility. If you did wrong, and you, my goodness, admit it, and then God says, I already know what you did. All I need you to do is just be truthful with me. Don't try to cover it up. Just be truthful with me and confess your sins, and then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He doesn't hold it against us. Watch this. When you do that, he lifts you up and helps you. I have two illustrations this morning. Leroy Bowron was the man that taught me soul winning in the Marine Corps, him and Gene Johnson. And Leroy Bowron knew the Bible like I'd never seen anybody know it. And you know what his driving force was to learn the Bible and be one of the best soul winners I've ever been around in my life? He was in Vietnam as a Marine, and he had a super high top clearance. And he told me his testimony. He said, I couldn't talk to my wife about what I was doing. They wouldn't allow me to talk to my children. And he said, I lost my wife. I lost my kids. I didn't get saved till I was 40. And then he said, my life is such a waste. He worked for insect. What's that? Where they spray the houses and stuff. Pest control. He worked for Orkin. He did that. I remember he would say, why don't you come over to the house? And the way he knew the Bible, he just read it, but he was... One of his driving forces was he'd gladly tell anybody. He said, my life is such a waste. I have so many regrets. I went over to his house one time, and his wife had cancer, and they had started the chemotherapy, and she had lost her hair, and she came to the door, and she was so humble. She said, oh, good to see you. Leroy's right in here praying. He'll be another half hour. You want to wait for him? I said, sure. And I came in, and she sat me on the couch, and she said, you want a glass of water? And I said, sure, ma'am. She came in, and she said, he prays every day 2 hours for his children because they're lost. She said, it's the burden of his life that he lost his kids. And when he came out of the prayer closet, I've heard of travailing in prayer and praying through, but his face was all red and he had taken his glasses off. His front of his shirt was wet with tears. He was sweating. He had a towel and he was wiping his face. He said, good to see you. He said, you're a little early. And I said, yeah. I said, I got off a little early. He said, and then he perked back up. But I learned from his wife. Later on, he told me, he said, all four of my children are on their way to hell. He said, I lead every person to Christ I can. I just have so many regrets about my life. but I'm so glad God saved me. How do you, Leroy, how do you, those are sins of ignorance. You know what Leroy did? He humbled himself. He accepted God's grace. He was faithful to church, never missed, always went soul winning. Literally one of the best soul winners. I have his whole pattern in my mind. He really influenced me for the Lord. God used him in my life in a powerful way, in spite of the baggage, because he didn't quit, and God gave him grace. Christian, if you're here this morning and you have regrets for your kids, it's going to happen to a lot of people when they come to church, especially if you're like Leroy and you get saved at age 40. You're not going to have regrets? Are you kidding me? Lord, I wish I would have known this. And what a stinking waste. What I gave my life to help us. What I did ignorantly, and I obtained mercy of the Lord. One more illustration. A man named Gary Holman that took our family in after our house flooded, and we lived with his family for 4.5 months before we moved to West Virginia. One of the kindest men, car salesman, and he would tell me, once he started coming to the church, he had two kids, and he said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I didn't know that was in the Bible, and I would go soul winning with him every week. You know what Leroy did? Every time his teenage daughter would say, Daddy, why are we doing this now? You didn't raise us this way. He would humble himself and say, Honey, Daddy made a mistake. I thought I was doing right, and I didn't know. Now that I know, this is what we're going to do if you're in my house. He humbled himself. And I remember, and he had a sweet girl, and she was in my youth group. And I remember Shannon was her name, is her name. And Shannon didn't rebel. Shannon just said, okay. You know what causes a problem is when there's arrogance and no humility. When somebody starts coming to a church that's teaching the Bible, and then the authority goes, well, just do what I tell you because I tell you to do it. It's probably not going to get the results you want. If you'll humble yourself and say, I was wrong. I made a mistake. I tried to raise you right. I just didn't know. I would have taught you this if I'd been taught. Oh, man, Dad, what we're hearing in Sunday school, and what we're hearing in church, and what pastor's preaching, oops. I'm not saying that mockingly. I'm saying humble yourself and let God give you His grace. Those were sins done ignorantly. How do I handle my failures? How do I handle those sins? Leroy Bowron and Gary Holman, I watched them live the Bible. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Here, I know the Sunday school lesson was on Philippians, but the Apostle Paul, it seems like he was always reflecting back on what he used to do and what God saved him from. His greatest terror, I think, was that he was going to be a castaway in 1 Corinthians 9 and give into the flesh to where God couldn't use him anymore. And here in Philippians chapter 3, he makes another reference. Look at verse 13, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You say, preacher, what do I do with my sins of ignorance and what do I do with my failures? You're going to have to humble yourself, confess them to the Lord, and you're going to have to move on. How did Paul deal with his torturous scenes in his mind? He forgot those things that were behind. I've got to put them behind me. I've confessed them to the Lord. He's forgiven them. I've got to move on. Because that's going to bring the next question. How come my life turned out this way? You know, the kids that are raised in church, when you watch them, when somebody older comes to church, they can look at, you know, praise the Lord, you know, for an Andrew and a Madison, and I'm not lifting you up this morning. I'm just saying, when somebody that comes to church that's older, that didn't have that, they can look at it and go, how come my life turned out this way? Sometimes they look at the kids and they're like, I wish I had that. I didn't have parents that taught me like they did. I don't know these songs. What? One day he's coming. I'm singing them for the first time. I don't know. Look at how everybody's singing. I wasn't raised this way. And there has to come a time in your life where you say, how come my life turned out this way? How come I couldn't be raised in a Christian home? Because that's what God had planned for you. You want to see, can you keep your finger there in Philippians? Let me show you one of the neatest verses you can rest in. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. We'll come back to Philippians in just a second. Right in the middle of your Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I wish you'd look at this and think about it and let it encourage you. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Watch this. Consider the work of God. Watch. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? I wish I had this, and I wish I could have been raised in a Christian home. Who can make straight that which God made crooked? Consider the work of God. How come I couldn't do this with my kids? How come my life turned out this way? Consider the work of God. God works with everybody individually. I've asked the question, how come I had to wait until I was 20 to get saved? How come I couldn't get saved as a 4-year-old, as a 5-year-old? Maybe because I was such a stinking rebel and such a hard heart, I wouldn't have listened to somebody. Instead of blaming God, I might want to look at my own hard heart. It's not, I can either gripe about how come I got saved at age 20 and couldn't get saved as a child, or I can praise God I was saved. Amen? Don't hold it against God. Who can make straight that which God had made crooked? If there's things in your life that you wish wouldn't have happened, if there was ignorantly an unbelief, give it to God and say, God, you know when God fed the 5,000 with two fishes and loaves? You know how much the fragments they took up? 12 baskets. You know how come? Jesus doesn't waste nothing. And I'm watching things in my life. God, how come this had to happen? And how come... Lord, praise God, I'm saved. And I'm watching God use everything in my life the older I get. And it's something I think God will show you. Just don't quit. Who can make straight that which God hath made crooked? You need to accept it. Amen? It needs to be. That's what God had planned for me. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 13, but watch this. Verse 14 is what I'll stress to you. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What does God have for you now? Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word press means I pressure myself. I pressure myself to keep on going. I'm not going to let my sins and my failures keep me from going forward. And I know God has a prize for me. I'm working for the judgment seat of Christ. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do I have the Christian heritage? Do I have, you know, I've heard some preachers preach. I like hearing Brother Shiflett preach. I believe he's a second or third generation preacher. I know his dad was. I'm not sure if his grandpa was. Man, I hear Brother Shiflett preach, and I'm like, man, I'll tell you, as a preacher, it's not that I'm jealous. I like his preaching. And I'm like, man, can he preach? I wish I had that upbringing. Press toward the prize. Keep pressing. Pressure yourself to keep going forward. Don't let your past discourage you. Paul said, I press toward the prize. Verse 15, watch this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. This is what he's saying. If you're going to grow in the Lord, you're going to have to accept this way of thinking. You're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to humble yourself, get God's grace, forget what's behind you, and press towards the front. Just keep on going. Live for the judgment seat of Christ. Live for the rapture. God, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This morning, can I give you something? When you're looking at your past, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Just one more verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Here's God using the Apostle Paul again. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." There's his past again. I was a torturer, I was injurious, I was blasphemer, and look at how what he says next. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What a verse. I wish I wouldn't have done it. I wish I had a different past, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and God has used me, and I've given it to the Lord. I'm forgetting my past. What a verse. I hope you leave with it here in church this morning. Leave church with it. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And God's got a plan for my life, just like He had for the Apostle Paul. But Christian, you're going to have to get over yourself. You're going to have to quit letting the devil use your failures against you. I don't care if it's Leroy Bowron and you're sitting, "My kids, look, not one of them saved. Not one of them's in church. Not one of them." I must have heard Leroy Bowron say, "I know 10 times in the 2.5 years I knew him. My life is such a waste." But boy, when he'd see a Marine, he was a chess shark. He said, "I grew up gambling." He said, $50 went on the table. He said, "When you sat down to play me in chess," he said, "if you get your men in my king line," he said, "you got the $50. He said, "I made a lot of money gambling." Man, when he'd go up to a Marine, friendly game of checkers, he said, "Donuts, coffee?" "Sure." "Chess?" All of us would go, "Ooh." He said, "Sure, son, sit down." The game would last about 4 moves. He was phenomenal. I was just like, "Hey, you want to play me chess?" And then when he'd give the gospel, it was the same thing every time. What have you heard that called? Is that the Bible? You heard that called God's Word? You believe it's God's Word? God wants to show you how to get saved. Read that verse to me right there. And then he would begin. He'd answered everything. "My life was such a waste. What are you doing about it?" "I'm going to forget it and press toward the mark. And I'm going to do what God saved me to do. How do I deal with my failures? I did it ignorantly, and I obtained mercy." Aren't you glad this morning we got a God of tender mercies, a merciful God? And it doesn't mean He passes over sin. It's just He knows our frame. And I could take you to Psalm 103 and show you that He pities our frame as a father pities his children. So the Lord pities us. "I know your frailties. I know what you're prone to. I know your weaknesses. And yet I still love you." Romans 11:29, "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." That means when God saved you, He called you. And He's never changed His mind since He saved. He knew every place you'd disappoint Him. Before He saved you, and He still saved you. He knew where you were going to fail Him, and He still saved you. That to me is amazing. He knew how fickle my heart was. He knew how prone I am to it's easier to do wrong than do right. And God says, "I've never changed my mind about saving you." Romans 11:29, "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." What do I do about my past? Need to confess it to the Lord. Tell God you're sorry, and you need to press on. Amen? You're going to have to let it go and just keep your eyes on the Lord. And if you'll stay at it long enough, you'll watch God use things you didn't know God could use. I'm watching that happen in my life. And I said, I hope this morning's message is an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, please, could you use this truth in each person? I pray that, Lord, some need...